Morning, Northgate. My name is Kira. If I haven't already met you, I am our Youth and Children's Director here at Northgate Community Church. Hold on. Woo. All right, all my pages are out of order. We'll see how that goes. All right. Oh, right. So if you are under our youth age, so under sixth grade, go ahead and go to your classroom. You are dismissed. All right, youth age kids, you're in here with us today. Yay. Thank you, Jude. I appreciate that. All right. So this past month, we have been in our I Am series, where we're taking a look at the seven I Am statements in the Gospel of John. Jason and Jim Todd have walked us through I am the bread of life, I am the vine, and I am the gate. And this week, I'm going to ask everyone to go ahead, if you have your Bible or the Bible app on your phone, to go ahead and turn or flip or scroll or whatever to John 10. We're going to camp out in that chapter for a bit as we're going over the fourth I Am. I am the Good Shepherd. So just go ahead and keep your thumb there. So, I've been working with children and students most of my life, but most consistently this past year working here at Northgate. It has been such a life-changing blessing in so many ways. You guys have truly raised some incredible children. It's been a wonderful gift. But if there's one thing I've learned, it is the fastest way to make a room full of children hate you. So fast. You ready for this? All right. Walk up to a circle of students. All right, everybody, we're going to go around in a circle and tell everybody just a little bit about ourselves. Every single student in that room is now planning how to escape out of a window, planning my funeral, or both. They could be doing it at the same time. Everybody hates that question. I'm gonna be real with you. I hate that question. I was not a social kid growing up. I'm not a very social person now. But that question is difficult, and it's really difficult for students. It's difficult for us as adults. How do we sum ourselves up in one sentence? It's hard because we're complex. No single statement can contain all of the intricate details, all of our experiences, all of our hurts, our mistakes, our victories, our personalities, our hobbies. We can't sum that up in one sentence. I hate that question because it's very challenging. But if it's challenging for me to answer that question, if it's challenging for our students to answer that question, if it's challenging for us as adults to answer that question, imagine how hard it was for Jesus. In the guesstimated 3 years of Jesus' ministry, people constantly asked him, "Who are you?" Over and over, believers and non-believers alike asked him, "Who are you?" I love how he answered them. Jesus answered them by saying, "I am." These seven I Am statements throughout the Gospel of John packed an insane theological punch. To us who are new in faith, they might seem a little bit confusing. Jesus is a bread and a gate. Okay. That checks out, I think. It can be a little bit confusing. For those of us who've grown up going to church, we speak the fluent churchese, we might kind of like shrug off those statements like, "Oh, yep, Jesus is my good shepherd." We all have the "Lord is my shepherd" plaque that like comes out on the table during Easter when Nana comes over. We all have that. But at the time of his ministry, those I Am statements were groundbreaking to his ancient Jewish audience at the time. For context, God did this first. Jesus was mirroring his model. The most popular example is when God revealed himself to Moses by saying, "I am." Over a dozen centuries later, Jesus mirrored God's I Am statements again by describing himself the same way. Each of these statements revealed his identity as divinity. Jesus is saying, "I am he," as in, "I am God in the human flesh." These I Am statements tell us about his character, conduct, and compassion. So if you flip to John 10, and we're going to start in verse 11 here, and we're just going to read this passage. So John 10, verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one can take it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. I love Jesus. I love Jesus so much. He just preached everything so fast and so simply and so beautifully. Everybody that heard this knew what a shepherd was. It was a common occupation. It still is in many parts of the Middle East. And I'm pretty sure they caught the metaphor Jesus was throwing down. Sheep are incredibly vulnerable animals. Predators overpower them easily. They're fluffy, for heaven's sakes. Thorns and thistles sink into their wool and can get matted. They can cause cuts and infections underneath the matting. They break limbs, they scrape their legs, and I don't know if you guys have the thing where, like, on your For You page, but, like, videos of goats and sheep being stuck in, like, buckets or fences comes up all, yeah, thank you. They come up all the time. I don't know, they're cute, but they're kind of dumb. The life of a sheep is very hard, apparently. Fascinatingly, though, sheep are the most mentioned animal in the Bible, with over a whopping 500 appearances on the pages of Scripture. We want to take a guess as to why sheep are in this parable. It's a metaphor for all of us. Shocker. We're all sheep, a little dumb, a little cute, and all God's people said, bah. Thank you. But here's the thing. Just as sheep are vulnerable in the fields of Israel, we as humans and Christians are extremely vulnerable in the battlefield of everyday spiritual warfare and attack. I know a lot of your stories here today. And I certainly know a lot of the pain that's been in mine. Life has left all of us with bruises, scars, hurts, unhealthy coping mechanisms, memories we would prefer to forget. Maybe life has left you so downtrodden you don't know which way to go next. You feel lost, you feel empty, you feel like nobody knows you, and you don't know where you're supposed to go next. You need help. I need help. We all need help. If we're sheep, we need a shepherd. Sheep cannot survive in the wilderness on their own. Thankfully, the Bible and Jesus himself reassures his people that he is our shepherd. Historically, shepherds led their flock to the safest places during the night. They were always watching over with a crook and a staff or a slingshot. They used their own bodies as protections against thieves and predators. When thieves would try to sneak over the gated pens, shepherds would sleep on their sheep, in the sheep pen, on the ground, probably in manure, to keep their sheep safe. Shepherds fought off predators with a staff and a rod, and the Bible said that King David, the shepherd boy, killed bears and lions with a rock and a sling just to protect his father's flock. Shepherds go to great lengths to save their sheep in times of danger and darkness, and they watch over them during every time in between. Even in the daylight, in the valley, the shepherd is watching. This means that our good shepherd does the same for us. But on a deeper level, what does this really mean? Yeah, God is our shepherd. Again, Kira, we all have the plaque, we know. But let's look at this passage together, and I want to encourage us to read it personally, focusing on fleshing out a few roles that this metaphor and these parables and this I am statement covers. Excuse me. The good shepherd knows you. Jesus explained in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Jesus sees you and keeps a close eye on you. Why? To protect you from the danger and the damage that comes from the pasture. To protect you from the damage that comes in life. When we wander off, when we go and chase something shiny across the shield, when we stray, when our hearts fall, when our attitude sucks, Jesus watches. Jesus notices. When we struggle, Jesus comes alongside us. There are times working with students this past year that I've just been watching them from across the youth room, or they're doing something dumb, like putting volleyballs in the toilet. But I've watched them do something so extraordinarily small, but so extraordinarily them. It's as simple as seeing some of them figure out and delight in how robot vacuums work. It is watching them see how many ping pong paddles they can balance. It's watching them see how high they can throw the balls and almost knock all my lights off the ceiling. I swear there's a contest going around here with some of you to see who can put the most amount of sugar in a cup of church coffee. I swear there's gotta be a competition happening. But when I watch them do these things, when I watch them figure something else out, or when I turn around the corner and I see them reading their Bible before church, I just feel that fondness for them. I feel this pride, this feel of looking at someone being themselves and loving them. We've all felt that. We've all had an inside joke with a best friend. We've all turned around to look at a coworker, like, whoa, did you see that? That was crazy. We've all had those moments of casual intimacy. And that casual intimacy is so important when it comes to the intimacy of Christian faith. My friend, if you have ever felt like you are just a face in the crowd, like you're being lost in a sea of people, the eyes of God meet yours in a sea, in a crowd of face. And he sees you, and he knows you. He knows your quirks, your habits, and he looks at you and he goes, that's my sheep. I love that sheep. The Bible goes out of its way to reassure us that the lines on our palms, the hairs on our head, and the breaths in our lungs are counted and known by our shepherd. Jesus knows you, and he's calling you by name. He's known your name since before you were born. The Bible says, before you were even conceived in your mother's womb, I knew you. Have you ever tried to call a child that isn't yours? Or maybe you tried to call a dog away from something, but the dog wasn't yours. You might as well be screaming into the void. You might as well be blue in the face. I might be in charge of some of you kids every once in a while during the week, but none of you respond to me as fast as you respond to your parents calling your name. It is somebody you know calling you by name. On the flip side, when we have so much noise in our life, when we're so busy with work, with school, with the kids, with the commute, and oh my gosh, my check engine just like came on. When all those things pile up, it can be so hard to hear when our name is being called. But Jesus knows us. He sees our busyness, and he calls us still. He waits. He's patiently, patiently calling your name, correcting us when we chase after something shiny, correcting us when we wander off again. The Bible says over and over, I have left the 99 to find the one. I love sheep metaphors. But Jesus doesn't just know us. He also fights for us, which kind of brings me to our next point here. Your good shepherd will protect you. In this sermon, Jesus intentionally points out the difference between good and bad shepherds. In verse 12 and 13, he said that the hired hand doesn't know the sheep. Those aren't his sheep. So when a wolf comes prowling, he's gone. He isn't willing to risk going head to head with a wolf for these fluffy little dumb idiots over here. And honestly, it might be easy for us to go, this hired hand, he's a shirk in his job. Get him, Jesus. I'm gonna be so real with you. I would not fight a wolf. I would need a very, very, I think most of you would too. We would need a very watertight reason to go fight a lion with a stick. But in this passage, Jesus lies it down so simply. He says, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. You want a little secret about life? My 19-year-old self is going to tell you. People let you down. I have let my friends and my family down so many times. I can get sick to my stomach when I think about it. We are all sinful, broken people living in a sinful, broken world. There have been times when I'm sure we've sat down, we've rubbed tears out of our eyes, and we've looked over, and nobody is sitting next to us. It can feel like we are so alone in the midst of sin and grief and struggle and being lost. You are not alone. We are never truly alone. We are not struggling alone. Jesus does not leave us when we're under attack. He's not like the hired hand who watches you for a little bit. He's not like the babysitter who pats your head on the way out and gets the 20 from your mom. Revelation 7:17 says, "For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye." God will wipe every tear from your eye. I don't know about you guys, but that verse has gotten me through a lot in life. It's such an intimate picture. When I'm working with kids, sometimes they cry. Sometimes I cry, shoot. One of the most loving things you can do is lean down to wipe tears out of someone's eye. And the creator of the universe is waiting to do that for you. Not for a moment are we out of Jesus' gaze. In times of difficulty and strife, I encourage you to follow your shepherd. Because Jesus not only prevents injury, but he also heals it. Throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, we see God healing, God's healing love working. Jesus healed the eyes of the blind. He healed the wounds of the leper, the broken heart of the hurting. He raised Lazarus from the dead. His protection goes beyond even prevention. His protection goes all the way to sacrifice. When I joked about kind of a good reason for all of us needing to fight a wolf, my guess is most of our reasons came down to either being paid about $80 an hour or our family, our children, our spouse, our siblings. No shade. But I doubt the majority of us would jump in front of a snarling lion to save a random person. If you're feeling heroic, go for it. I will cheer you on. I'm not going to do that. And if you are, if you're sitting there like, oh yeah, I'm going to take that lion, no problem. Good luck. You're in the minority of heroes. Enjoy it. But our good shepherd doesn't hesitate. He doesn't hesitate. He reiterates in this passage in John how he's not only willing to give up his life, but he plans on it. He plans on it. "They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it back up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." Of his own accord. When I was procrastinating at work, like 3 days ago, a story came up in my little news app. It was a story in a Chinese newspaper article, remembering a story from 2012, and it kind of stuck with me as I was writing this sermon. It highlighted a name by the name, I'm so sorry if I butcher this, it highlighted a man by the name of Deng Zhengji, who was declared a hero. The Shoshone River had flooded, and Deng noticed his family was struggling in the currents. And when their heads disappeared beneath the rapids, he didn't hesitate, and he pounced into action. This man jumped into the flooded, raging river to save his family, one person at a time. He grabbed each of his loved ones, struggled, helped them swim, and brought them back to a safe piece of ground. One at a time, he kept going back. Tragically, his efforts exhausted him, and he disappeared just after bringing his last loved one to shore. The current swept him away, and Deng Zhengzhong drowned. It's a deeply tragic story, but I think we can all agree that in that moment, that man was a hero. His sacrificial act beautifully mirrored the love of our Good Shepherd. When we were drowning, Jesus saved us. Again, when we read what Jesus said so simply, "Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I will lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus did not come to earth thinking he was going to live a long life. Jesus knew he was going to be a sacrifice, and Jesus did it willingly. Excuse me. It blows my mind how tender this is. This is Jesus saying to us, I love you, my son. I love you, my daughter. I love you. I will do anything to love you. I will do anything to protect you. When the Bible paints the devil as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, Jesus said, I've already fought lions, and I fight them for you. This is intentional. This is God saying, I am loving you on purpose, for purpose. You cannot wander too far out of my love. You cannot go out of my gaze. You are my flock. You are my sheep. I will leave the safety of the 99, and I will go find your stubborn head, which has wandered away yet again. I will bring you back again, because I love you. The cross is not a sign of a vengeful God. It is not the sign of somebody who sits on his throne and is disinterested. The cross is a sign of a loving Savior who would rather sacrifice himself than see you suffer for your sins. Our shepherd made the ultimate sacrifice for us, for our eternal safety. He protects us not only in this life, but through his sacrifice, he has given us a way to ensure that we are with him and in his flock in the next life as well. He has saved us through his sacrifice from eternal damnation, which we deserve. We are sinful people. It's in our hearts from birth. Human nature is broken, it is cruel, it is dark, and it is heavy. My own sin weighs on me. The sin of other people who have harmed me has weighed on me. But because of Jesus' sacrifice, I don't have to carry that weight. We do not have to suffer under the burden of a broken world and sin. In this I am statement, Jesus is telling us the gospel, plain, loving, and simple, and so intimately beautiful. Jesus made this sacrifice for you on purpose. He wants to be your shepherd. He wants to lead you. When I think of shepherds, I think, this is kind of dumb, but I think of candy canes. Because growing up, I was always told that the guy who made candy canes made them in the shape of a staff, a rod, because that was what shepherds used, and Jesus was a shepherd. I heard that when I was probably about 6, and just my whole life, that's been default knowledge that's been in the coding. It's just been, oh yeah, shepherd. Going through this now, going through John 10 all of December, has been eye-opening to the purposeful intent of Jesus being your shepherd, how his rod and staff comfort you and guide you. As I close up here, I want to invite Maya and Kyle back up for our next set as we prepare to take communion and prepare us to go into this next week leaning on the hip of our shepherd. Let him guide you. Let his hand be on your head. Remember that he knows your voice, and you know his. All right. God, our Father, you are so good. You are a good shepherd, God. The Bible says that the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. You make me lie down in green pastures, and you lead me beside quiet waters. And you restore my soul. You guide me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, for your rod and your staff comfort me. Thank you, Jesus. I pray over every soul in this room, God, that you would just call them by name. Let them know that they are loved. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. In your name we pray. Amen.